Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's an opportunity to join in with me. Amen. Praise God. Join in with what's happening in heaven all the time. How many of you sense the presence of the Lord in the worship today? Isn't it just an absolute glorious recognition of just how the Lord responds to our worship and our praise? And you know, it's more than an atmosphere. It's the person of the Holy Spirit, right? It's you know, there's a lot of people who will come into church for the first time and they'll say, oh, that was a wonderful aura. Right? Or that was a wonderful this, or that was a wonderful that. They don't have a word for it. But we, because we're in relationship with him, we know it's the person of the Holy Spirit. And even as was said in the worship songs and the pronouncements, there's healing in the person of the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen? There's salvation. There's wisdom. There's deliverance. There's all that we need is found in him. And that is why you and I should be so excited about the opportunity to invite people to church. Right? To come, for them to come out of maybe something they have never, ever, ever, ever experienced before. This has happened in this church. This has happened in many other churches where people who are, we use the term unchurched, unsaved, whatever word you'd like to use, they've never encountered the presence of God. They come in. And then we do what we do, and he does what he does, and all of a sudden they're weeping. No one's preached. No one said a word to them. Nobody has said, maybe, hello, welcome, but there's been no actual preaching of the word, but their spirit is responding to the impression of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they are sensing something that they have never sensed before. Wouldn't you want that for anybody who doesn't know the Lord? Come on, to know the Lord, right? To come to that place, and maybe it takes 5 weeks or 6 weeks or 6 months, but they get addicted because they're saying there's just something different, and then there's that time where they submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to say this to you. Though you may not realize it, the Bible says that you are the fragrance of life. So when you go to your workplace, when you go to the drugstore, when you go to your shopping center, when you go to the mall, when you go to the movie, wherever you go, you're not going by yourself. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit is with you, and here's the opportunity. In those moments of everydayness, there's those opportunities to, I want to put Jesus in there. I want to talk about my God. I want to talk about my King. I want to talk about my Lord. I want to talk about my Savior. You don't have to have, quote unquote, the gift of evangelism to evangelize. You just have to love people. This is all free, by the way. This is all free. This is just me being me. People are hungry for the realities of the kingdom of God. I could prove it to you from Scripture. Romans 8 says that the earth groans. It groans. Listen, it groans. Creation groans for a revelation of the sons of God, meaning the church. There's a groaning for where is life, where is hope, where is joy, where is forgiveness, where is wholeness. Put your hands up, put your hands up, put your hands up, put your hands up. That's where it is. It's inside you to give to them so that they can have that reality as well. So we just bless God. Father, we come right now in the wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you for time in your house. We thank you for the ministry of the Spirit through the worship team, Father, and the giving of worship to you. We pray now, Holy Spirit, come and have your way. Minister life to us. Enlighten our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've always been intrigued by the fact that the Bible uses many different words to describe us. And that, so much so that theologians and scholars have been trying to figure out, does man have three parts or does he have two parts? Is he spirit, soul, and body separate, or is he spirit and soul and body? And there's been lots of, you know, conversation about this and lots of debate about this. And at different times in my life, I've been in different schools. But as I've studied lately, I've learned that for the Jewish people and the Jewish mindset, when they look at it, they kind of laugh and they say, so what? Doesn't matter. Because you are a person, spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotions, and you will stand before God as an entire essence, person, and you will give account for the fullness of who you are. You can't say, well, in my heart, I didn't want to do it, but I did it with my body, so it doesn't count. You said something, well, I didn't really mean it when I said it, still counts. You are who you are, and you do what you do because of who you are. And so you can have all the divisions that you would like to have. And that's one of the reasons why when we read the scriptures, you can literally interchange the word heart, soul, mind, spirit into those different places. And it still makes absolute, total, 100% theological sense. Because it's expressing different elements of the whole of who we are, but the whole of who we are is who we are. And that is who will, male or female, stand before God and give account. Now, the beautiful thing about that is that you and I, we don't have to worry about the judgment seat of Christ. Can I get an amen? I don't have to worry about that great white throne judgment. I don't have to worry about whether or not my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I know for a fact that on that day, that minute, that hour, that second that I bowed my knee and I gave my life to Christ, he took my name and put it in his book. As a matter of fact, the Bible says before the foundation of the world, all of our names were written, those who would believe, but that's a whole other theological conversation. But the glory of it, church, right? The glory of it, it's there. You might want to turn me down a little bit because, you know, I tend to go up as the message goes on. That's the beauty of being in the kingdom. The beauty of being in the kingdom is that I know 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 I am I'm alive in Jesus and Jesus is alive in me. That's just a simple reality that I can give glory. Every day I get up, I celebrate the fact that I'm saved. But it also tells me that though I don't have to worry about that seat, there's another seat called the Bema seat where I say, God says, what did you do with your salvation? How did you live now that you're saved? I'm giving you the opportunity for crowns. I'm giving you the opportunity for rewards. We don't live in a society where we see kings and potentates giving out, you know, awards for victories won. That's something that has been kind of divorced from our reality because we just don't live there anymore. But in the New Testament and in that age, and particularly whenever there were kingships, there was always the opportunity that honor and reward would be given to you. Sometimes it would be lands, sometimes it would be finance, it would be all kinds of different things. But the reality is, Jesus says that for you and for me, when we go and we stand before him and we give an account, there is the reality of crowns, riches, of things that we can't really understand, and that's why it doesn't say a lot about it, but it does say, get ready, I want to give this to you. What excites me about that is that I get to bow down and give it back to him and say, I couldn't have done it. It's actually yours to begin with. It's all about you. And I can just say, thank you for what you enabled me to do in your name and for your name. But Lord, only you are worthy. And that's why we see that in Revelation, as Pastor Matt was describing that when we were going through the book. And so we recognize that we are living in a time where the enemy would love to silence the church. That's why I was intriguing with the song that was sung earlier. The enemy would love to silence the church. There's so much that we represent, and he's always hated what we represent. And in my travels of late to different persecuted countries and sitting with persecuted believers and talking with them, you know, you begin to look at what's happening and you recognize very clearly the enemy is afraid of the church. Somebody say amen. The enemy is afraid of the life and the light and the power and the authority that is sitting inside of you and sitting inside of me. He does not want to see people, towns, villages, cultures, countries, however you want to word it, turn to Christ. So what he does is he tries to cause fear so that you don't speak. And over there, it's mainly done through persecution. But here, it's done through fear and intimidation. Am I right? Saying, you don't have a voice. Your voice doesn't matter. Your voice isn't significant. Your voice is outdated. They'll use very educated words, so-called worldly wisdom. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Are you living in the same world I'm living in? We do not need a savior if we're not sinners. We don't need mercy if we've done no wrong. No need of forgiveness as if we've not sinned. No need of cleansing if we're not dirty. No need of heaven if there is no hell. So in a world that wants counseling instead of God's comfort, and psychotherapy instead of repentance, healing touch and chakras instead of the power of God, transcendental meditation in mediums to talk to the dead, literally, there have been television shows about that, instead of prayer and the ministry of the prophetic, we know that we are in desperate times. This is the world, but the victory is ours. I'm going to say that again. The victory is ours. The church is victorious. It cannot be defeated. The life of God inside of you and the life of God inside of me is the light that shines into the darkness and dispels that darkness and brings God's grace and his power into situation and circumstance. But we have to choose. I'm going to let it out. I'm going to let it out. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to be a declarer of that truth. I shared the story with you last time. I won't do it again about the young woman that who was constantly declaring by the Spirit of God that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then because she kept declaring it, people started hearing it, and then they gathered and hundreds got saved. It's because of the declaration of the reality of who Jesus is. There is a spiritual battle going on that we are engaged in, and we are bringing that light into the darkness. And I'm excited about it. I was teasing with my brother Jacob. I don't know where he is, but I forgot to give him a title of the message. And so he came and he sat down beside me and he said, what's your message title? And so I said, I showed it to him, and he had this aghast look on his face. And I was like, is it that bad? I said, well, how about this one? And the look didn't change. So I came up with a third one, but my original title was Circumcision of the Heart. See? Then the second one was Death to Me, right? It's like, okay, where are you going with that? No, it's a good thing. Honestly, it's a good thing. It's a God thing. So, God comes to Abraham, and God says in Genesis 17, you're my covenant people. And the sign that you are going to be a covenant people is going to be a sign of circumcision. It's going to be a sign of removing flesh from your life. Let's put it in vernacular or modern day terms so you don't get too offended. I want to remove carnality from you. I want to move fleshliness from you. I want you to look different from the world around you. And the challenge was that when you are a young man, as an 8-day old, you have no memory of it in that culture. As a 99-year-old, you're going to have a memory. As a matter of fact, you ain't ever going to forget it. But this was a commitment that God was asking him to make, to say, you are separate from, you are different than, you do not look the same. You are my servant, you are my son. And it's not like everybody's going to be seeing that reality, but what it is, it was an outward testimony of an inward change. In the same way that baptism in the New Testament, when you go into the waters of baptism, there's a couple of things that are happening here. One of them that's happening when you go into those waters is that your old, the Bible calls it your old man. It's not talking about your father. It's talking about your sin nature. That which makes you sin, that which is why we sin, that nature that we got from Adam and Eve, that nature that was ours, is crucified with Christ. But the question is, when is it buried? Because God is very specific about the way he does things. He doesn't want death being carried on your life. He doesn't want that sinful nature being carried. He wants you to have a judicial understanding of your freedom in him. I'll say it again. He wants you to have a judicial understanding of your freedom in him, so that when the enemy comes and says, you know, we have this, well, all Irish people are angry, or Scottish people are like this, or black people are like that, or we do life like this, this is what we do, this is, no, you are new, what? Creation. Old things, old nature, passed away. Come on, church. Are you with me? It's been buried in the waters of baptism. So that's why baptism in the New Testament, as soon as you got saved, you got baptized. It wasn't weeks and months and years later. The Ethiopian eunuch, he's gets a visitation, and it's like there's water on the side of the road. Like I did in Kenya not too long ago. There's water. What stops me from being baptized? And he's like, if you believe, you can get baptized. And he jumped off. Eunuch, this Ethiopian kingly individual, got baptized in water by the side of the road because he wanted the reality of the life of Christ right then and right now in its fullness in the waters of obedience. Right? But he understood spiritually, no, I'm putting off old stuff so that old stuff can't limit me and prevent me from having the fullness of walking in Christ, because as the Holy Spirit is bringing sanctification into my life, sanctification, making me holy, I understand the enemy doesn't have the power to prevent it because Christ paid the price. So now I get to live in righteousness, and righteousness has its right place in me because of Christ. And my propensity now is not to sin, but to be righteous before God. I'll put your hands together. Come on, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. So God is after this. He wants them to understand that he's not about the outside, but he's about the inside. He is wanting. See, we can mimic religiosity, but you can't mimic relationship. You can mimic spiritual things, but you cannot mimic the life-giving power that we have in Jesus Christ when we're walking in him. And that is what he is after. He's wanting our hearts to be circumcised, that anything of the flesh, anything of this world, anything of our, whether you want to say your mind, your will, your emotions, your past, that is limiting you and holding you back from walking in the fullness of, give me Jesus, I want to reveal Jesus, I want that thing removed. And so in picture form, God uses in the Old Testament the idea of circumcision. In the New Testament, he gives us the idea of baptism, but he's showing us that you and I have the will and the right in him to reveal what it is to walk as a son or a daughter of God. So today you came in here. Today you sacrificed. You sacrificed a beautiful Sunday. Some hours on a beautiful Sunday. You sacrifice them because it's become a part of your lifestyle. It's become a part of your faith. But it was a choice that you made. And it's a choice that you'll probably make for the rest of your life. It's a beautiful, well-pleasing sacrifice that God enjoys with you. But when you came in and the music started, you may not have had a good week. You may not have had a good morning. You may be carrying something. Something that's weighing down on you. But as that worship began, you made a choice to sacrifice that pain, that hurt, that anxiety, that worry, that fear. You made a choice to begin to verbalize praise. Verbalize worship. And you changed the atmosphere of this room. You changed the presence of this place. And I love what you did, Levi, as you just had those declarations coming out of I love you, Lord. I praise you, Lord. I give you glory. By choice of will, you sacrificed. You see, because life is a process of sacrifices. And spiritual growth is a process of sacrifices. Some easier, and some harder. Some out of the zeal of our heart and our love for God, it doesn't even feel like it costs anything for a season. And then God ups the ante to say, what is the most important? What is the most vital? How far do you want to go? How deep do you want to go? It's an opportunity, and it will take sacrifice of time, sacrifice of energy, sacrifice of maybe finance, sacrifice maybe even of moving, sacrifice maybe of friends. Those that would limit you from being able to move on and move in deeper. Garden of Gethsemane in Luke chapter 22. Those taking notes, Luke 22. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So the first shedding of blood for your salvation and my salvation was not from a crown of thorns. It was not from a whip on his back. It was not from a punch to his face or from his beard being pulled out. The first shedding of blood for your salvation and my salvation was in Gethsemane, in the place of an oil press, before God in prayer. So before the fullness happened, on the outside of his life, when he was being tortured before the cross, he had already made a decision but it happened in prayer. Can I tell you something? That place of prayer is that place of power. The place of prayer is the place where you and I need to make the major decisions of our life. Prayer is that place. Jesus is looking at the cross. He knew that this is why he came. He made it clear throughout his entire ministry. We knew from the start, as you're reading, you know he's going to the cross. He's telling them they're going to crucify me. He's telling them his way of death. They're going to crucify me. They're going to bury me. I'm going to rise 3 days later. The Father asked him before creation, will you go? He said, I'll go. So he knew he was coming for the purpose. He didn't come to be a teacher. He didn't come to be a preacher. He didn't come to be a prophet. He came to be a living sacrifice. He came to save us as a savior. He came to set us free and bring us into relationship. But the night before, he's like, could there be another way? Father, if it be possible, could you take this cup from, is there another way? Is there another way that we can get this goal accomplished other than me being decimated? And yet there's silence from heaven. The Father doesn't speak. But from within him, he cries out and he says, not my will, but your will be done. I don't know about you, but in my walking with God for a couple years, to me, this is the apex of understanding how I move forward in God. That there isn't a higher place than this that says, Father, with all I think I know, with all the wisdom that I've acquired, with all the battles I've won and this, that, and the other thing, with all that I would say about me is good, to be able to make a decision, I lay it down at your feet and I say, not my will, but your will be done. You know so much more than I. Your way is absolutely, totally perfect. And I can put absolute trust and confidence in you for my life because you are perfect in all your ways. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that while he's going through it, the Father does do something. He sends him an angel. We don't talk about that too much. But in the midst of that garden, in the midst of that pressing, in the midst of that hardship, the Father sends an angel and strengthens him. I want you to turn to the person next to you and ask them, are you my angel? Come on, turn to ask them, are you my angel? Person on the other side. I'm being serious, you think I'm joking. Your laughter betrays you. The simple reality is sometimes they come out of the invisible, but sometimes they're visible. Sometimes they're right there beside you. Husband to wife, wife to husband, children to parents, parents to children, body of Christ to body of Christ. Because the Bible, the word angel means God's messenger. That's what it means. And that person beside you can be, in a time of your need, a messenger from God to bless you and to assist you and to help you. But the reality was the Father did send it. The Father saw him. And even though the Father didn't speak, the Father did send an angel. And an angel did strengthen him in the midst of that time, in that crucial time of decision-making process, in that crucial time of surrender. That beautiful word that if some of us would be really, really honest, is not a favorite word. In Gethsemane, Jesus conquered the flesh and kept it in subjection to the spirit. He did this through earnest prayer and intense, willful submission to God's plan. Can I talk to you for a minute about prayer? Can I talk to you for a minute about the reality of rest that the Holy Spirit wants to give you and to give me as we walk with God? There's a reality where we have a vision, a dream, a desire, a promise, and based on our Christian upbringing and our background, we can come to prayer and we can begin to ask God in faith and begin to declare to God what he will do. We can begin to prophesy, you know, change in our circumstances, and we can go about it for a length of time and all of a sudden notice that nothing has changed. And I don't know, maybe that's never happened to you, and maybe I'm just speaking to me, but I've been in these situations of crying out to God and trusting in God and believing God and on and on and on and on, and not, and almost to the point of frustration. And if I was to coin a phrase, the simplest way of saying it, if I was to look in the mirror, it would be striving. Trying to make a good thing happen. Knowing it's the mind of God, knowing it's the will of God. It's Jubilee time. You know, we've got all our spiritual language of this declare, and yet nothing changes. And I found a secret. And it's a secret called rest. It's a rest in faith. It's not going into prayer and sleeping. It's a rest of faith. There is a rest, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, there is a rest for the people of God. That means I don't have to strive. I can rest. See, because in rest there's joy. In rest there's peace. In rest there's strength. Because you see, because the point is, it's in faith, because when you are resting, it's because you're trusting. And that's what the Holy Spirit began speaking. Stephen, two words in a very long season. Two words: trust me. I don't want to. I don't like this. Trust me. I'm dying. I'm crying. I'm begging. I'm pleading. I'm declaring. Trust me. Just come into prayer and worship for a while, sense the presence, and then you're just this unload of, oh God, trust me. And when I finally said, enough is enough on the inside, what are you doing? He's God. He's telling you. You're hearing him. You might not like it, but you're hearing him, and he's telling you, trust me. So what does that mean? That means rejoice. That means rest. That means enjoy him. That means stop asking. It means he's got it. He heard you the first time you prayed the prayer. We could go into Matthew 6. Don't be like the heathen who pray constant repetition, thinking that by praying more and more and more and more and more about something, they'll have their prayers answered. No, your father heard the first time. The first time he heard. So rest. If you'll rest, you won't. It won't matter. You'll be at peace. You'll be able to have joy. And more than anything else, you'll be able to encounter me in the midst of it all. We will have fellowship. We're not having fellowship right now. Right now, it's just you. Trying to get me to do what you want me to do. when you want me to do it, as opposed to surrender, as opposed to rest, as opposed to trust. These are powerful words. Trust equals love. Love equals trust when it comes to the things of God. He loves us, but he also wants to trust us, which he couldn't do with Adam in the place of sin. But now in Christ, he entrusts us with his ministry to the world, and he wants to entrust us more as we rest in him and trust in him and live lives holy and well-pleasing to the Lord. So here's Jesus, our ultimate example, who is telling us, let me finish reading this. It is good to know that when we face trials, Jesus knows what it's like to want God's will and yet not want it. To act out of love, yet dread the hurt that often results. To desire righteousness and obedience, even when the flesh is screaming out against it. The conflict is not sinful. It's human. That place of prayer, that place of deciding, that place of sweating drops of blood to be pleasing to God, that place of desiring obedience from the depth of our heart, even though it's killing a part of us, that is not sinful. That's humanity. That's us dealing with who we are in submission to the Spirit. The beautiful way of my description of this, it's the place of humanity submitting to divinity. Jesus, as the divine Son of God in his fullness, and yet Jesus in his humanity, had to submit to the divine. He had to submit in the midst of pain. He had to submit. He learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And if Jesus had a Gethsemane, what makes you think you can't have a Gethsemane, or that you won't have a Gethsemane? And I can say more than one. But it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a holy thing. It's a righteous thing. It's a beautiful thing. Because it's where the life of God is developed in you and developed through you, so that the grace can flow out of you. And so we recognize this. We're not afraid of it. We say, thank you, Lord. The conflict is not sin. It's human. Our Savior was fully human in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. He had come to seek and to save the lost, and he accomplished his mission, even though it meant drinking the cup of the suffering to the bitter end. And so we rejoice in the reality, as we were saying, victory is ours. Because of the cross of Jesus Christ, amen? Victory is ours because he went the way before us. He shows me how to die. Jesus shows me, this is how you die. He gave me the example in how he died for me. He also gives me the example of how to die for him. I'm not talking literal, although for those who are martyred, it is. But for me on a daily basis, on living my life, I do it by my relationship. I do it by my sacrifice. I do it because I see the kingdom of God. And that in seeing the kingdom of God, it's that, as Pastor Matt was saying, it's that pearl of great price that now that I've discovered it, I will spend everything to have it. Because it's beyond. It's so beyond. There's a divine exchange program. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith. The faith, I live by the faith, not my faith. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Maybe you need to highlight that in your Bible. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the faith of the Son of God did what? Not my will, but thy will be done. That's the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God was willing to be sacrificed in order to accomplish the will of God for all of humanity. And we want to be like Jesus. So that means I'm willing to sacrifice my life in whatever God asks me specifically to do in order that the kingdom of God can be accomplished on planet Earth. That's, I'm following his example, and he showed me the way. He showed me the prayer closet. He showed me the submission. He showed me the brokenness. He showed me the non-retaliation, right? He showed me the forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? He showed me the way to look like him, to be like him, to have his life flow through me. And so that's where the victory is. The victory for us, we think, is in natural human accomplishments. We look at it through natural lenses, but God looks at it through spiritual lenses. He's looking at character way more than gifting. He's looking at the glory of the Holy Spirit and the trust and dependence on him to see things accomplished. We can bring systems into church, but they'll never produce what the Spirit will bring. Amen? Amen? It's the Spirit of the living God that builds the church. Hallelujah. I want you to stand with me this morning and have the musicians come. Thank you, Lord. I stand here as somebody who hears the words of Jesus saying, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That was a prophetic statement. That was a truth statement. That was a power statement, because gates are not offensive, but they're defensive. And that means when the church assails the gates of hell, they will fall. And the captives behind will be set free. They will come out of their chains. They'll come out of their darkness. They'll come out of their sin. And they'll come into the light and the life of Jesus Christ. You and I are a representation. Every one of you here is a representation of your family, of your nation, and of the reality of what happens when Jesus Christ touches a life and changes a life. And collectively, we mirror to the world something that they are trying to do, but they can't do. They can't do it. They're trying, but they can't do it. But in Christ, we love one another beyond all that would tell us we can't love one another and we can't be connected and we can't be united. They all fall away in Jesus. Amen? Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask you just to open your hands like this to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. First question I have to ask is, if you're here today and you know about God, you're here because you have a sense that you know it's right and it's good and it will be a benefit and a blessing. But there's just a reality where the fullness of relationship with Jesus Christ, you don't have. You don't have the assurance that your sins have been forgiven and your name, as the Bible says, is in his book. But you want to have that assurance. You want to know that you know that you know that you're saved and that you're right with God and that you're moving into the fullness of all that God has for you. If there's anybody here like that today, I just want you to lift your hand. You're not lifting it to me. You're lifting it to him. You're recognizing that he's knocking on your door, the door of your heart. He's calling you by name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So praise God for those. Thank you for that hand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I see two young ladies with their hands up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm going to encourage you to pray this with me, young ladies. We're all going to pray together. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to try and put words that might could be in your heart toward the Lord. Let's join them in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, I come to you now. I thank you for your great love that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for me. Thank you for that sacrifice. I recognize that I need you to forgive me of my sin, and I receive your righteousness. Your holiness becomes mine. You take my name and you put it in your book, and my eternity is sealed with you. I receive you now as Lord and Savior, and choose to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 There's an opportunity for you to meet with some of the pastors. They'd like to give you some things after the service. So if you'd be willing, that would be wonderful. For the rest of you, we've got a couple of minutes. I don't want to just kind of rush out. I want to give you the opportunity to respond. Is there a place in your life of striving and you need rest? That word, it was like a bell going off on the inside. You said, yep, that's me. When you heard it, you knew it. Lord, I've been after you for something and I need to just rest in you. I just need to just rest and trust and know that you've got it in your hands and you're going to look after it. I had a couple come up to me after the first service and they were laughing and they're saying, you have no idea. But we did, we took these steps and we're in a difficult place and the Father keeps saying, trust me, trust me, trust me. If that's you, I just want to ask you to come out. I want you to come to the front. We'll have the prayer team come. And we just want to take a couple of minutes and pray with you. But then there might be some others that you're just feeling a fresh surrender. Just a fresh surrender where you just want to come and present yourself to the Lord. And you just want to say, Lord, in every element, every aspect of my life, I surrender to you. I trust you. I know that you're the best there is. There's nobody like you. And that whatever you're calling me into, maybe in the midst of a Gethsemane, my declaration is not my will, but your will be done. If that's you, can we just come up? If there's anybody, please make your way forward now. Nobody? Somebody? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to have the team sing. Just lift your voices for a couple of minutes as we begin to minister to some folks. And if you're feeling the Holy Spirit just drawing you, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.